chapter 7 and Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 35. Luke 18, verse 35, but first 2 Samuel chapter 7. Hear the word of God from the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And skipping down to verse 8, "Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all these words, and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction, for mankind, O Lord God, and what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God, because of your promises and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem, to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods." Here ends the reading of God's word from the Old Testament. Luke chapter 18, turn to verse 35 of chapter 18 of the Gospel according to Luke. Hear the word of the Lord from the New Covenant. As Jesus drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Here ends the reading of God's word from this portion of the gospel according to Luke. As I was studying and reading and thinking about this passage, I was trying to remember in my life if I have ever met a blind person. I may have, but it's so long ago. Occasionally you'll see somebody maybe walking around with one of those sticks that they tap and go around with. I think I've seen blind persons with seeing eye dogs. So just consider for a moment, if you have seen a blind person, what was your thoughts about that person? Second question, have you ever seen a beggar? I doubt it. I have. When I was in my early 20s, I spent some time in Beirut, Lebanon. I was a teacher there of autistic children for a while. And in that country, as in some other countries as well, it's common to see beggars on the roads. Sometimes they'll be missing an arm, a leg, or both. Never saw a blind beggar, but I've seen beggars. They would stand with, you know, a cup or something for you to put the money into. And if they could walk, they'd walk up or hobble up with a crutch or something. It's a pretty pitiful sight to see a blind person if they're not in this country. In this country, there's all sorts of helps for blind people. They can learn to read with Braille. They might have seeing eye dogs to help them. They might have companions to help them, drive them places. But in the ancient world, a blind person was really pretty helpless. And often the blindness reduced them to zero work, forced them to be a beggar. So I've never seen a blind beggar. And I doubt that you have either, but you need to consider the condition of a beggar. A beggar is turned to being a beggar because he has no family to care for him. So this is a blind beggar who has no family. If he had a family, they'd be taking care of him. If he had a wealthy family, he'd be in some room, you know, and the servants would be serving him and caring for his blindness with care and tender, loving attention. The blind beggar in this situation is begging because his family is not caring for him and he has no rich friends or companions. Silly question to ask. What could a blind beggar do for you? If you ever met a blind beggar in the, in some country in Africa or in Asia or in the Middle East, today, if you ever met a blind beggar, you'd say, "That person can't possibly do a thing for me." What could that kind of a person do for God? Blind beggar. He's poor. He's got no money. He's blind. He can't see. He can't do any work. There are three characters that we need to look at in this brief passage. One is this blind beggar. The other is, of course, Jesus. And the third character is a group of characters that we'll look at. Jesus is walking to Jericho. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's said before he's going to Jerusalem, he will be abused, shamed, spit upon, whipped, killed, and rise. Now, so you understand the geography. Jericho is about 12 miles from Jerusalem. So think about it this way. If Jesus was in Jaffrey, he'd be walking on his way to Harrisville. That's the distance, 12 miles from here to Harrisville, roughly. So Jesus is about 12 miles from Jerusalem, where he's going to be crucified. And the situation is that there's a blind man begging at the roadside, because that's where people go. He's begging, asking for money. And he hears the crowd passing by, so he's not deaf. He can hear them going. Something's going on. He asks, what's going on? It's a very simple, straightforward question. And the answer he gets is, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. That's the information that he receives. Now, the way he reacts and responds is not just that there's this guy named Jesus who happens to be born in Nazareth. He must have learned somewhere from someone who this Jesus is and what he's done. So he's heard either rumors or he's heard about Jesus. So he knows something about what Jesus is doing. It's not unlikely that he knows Jesus has healed the blind, healed the deaf, healed the cripples. He may have even heard the message of the gospel of grace and forgiveness that is being proclaimed by this man who started in his hometown of Nazareth, and in that hometown of Nazareth read a scroll and maybe even heard what Jesus did in Nazareth and said in Nazareth, because Jesus most likely repeated that kind of message over and over again. But what is the blind beggar's response? He hears from the crowd, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And what he does shows that he understands more than just, this is a guy named Jesus who happens to be from Nazareth. He cries out, Son of David, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, Jesus is a name. It's like Stephen, John, Joe, Mark, whatever, Paul. Jesus is the name. It's a normal name. But Son of David is not a normal thing to say. And it alludes to 2 Samuel chapter 7, which I just read. Just to remind you, what God had promised to King David is this. When King David's days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring, that's one person, after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. To say that Jesus is Son of David is to say that he is the King of Kings who will rule forever. In other words, this blind beggar is saying he understands enough of the Old Testament. He understands what he's heard in the synagogues. He didn't have a Braille Bible. He never would have had anything like that. So he had listened to the reading of Scripture or the teaching of Scripture about King David and about this passage that we call 2 Samuel chapter 7. And he had heard the people talk about the Son of David. When he comes, such and such will happen. The Son of David, when such and such happens, he will come and this will be his kingdom and he will change things. In other words, this blind beggar knows enough about Jesus to believe that he is the king promised to David by God. He wasn't there reading Luke chapter 1, but we know Luke chapter 1. We know what the angel said to Mary. In the sixth month, this is chapter 1 of Luke, chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. For David to be Jesus' father is to simply say that he is a descendant of King David's. He is the Son of God. He did not have an earthly father, but Joseph was of the house of David. And so God raised up for David one of his descendants who was born of earthly parents, Joseph and Mary, not biologically, but of the ancestry of David. And he is called Son of David because he is the king. That's promised in Luke 1. It's promised in 2 Samuel 7. And this blind beggar would have known not about the angel Gabriel, but he would have known about 2 Samuel. He would have known that the people are talking. And there are other passages that they wonder, when Jesus is doing various miracles and speaking various things, they ask themselves, could this be the Son of David? What happens next is the third character in this historic event comes forward. Jesus is the first character, the blind beggar is the second. Here's the third character coming into the story. Those who were, quote, in front, rebuked the blind beggar and told him to be silent. Essentially, they said, shut up to the blind beggar. No respect for his blindness, no respect for being a beggar, no respect for being someone who's poor, who has no family or friends, so to speak. They have no respect for his being an outcast, so to speak. They tell him to be quiet. What does he do? This blind beggar, out of faith in this person, Jesus of Nazareth, who he believes is the Son of David, the king who's to come, out of faith and confidence in Jesus and no sort of fear of the crowd that's in front with Jesus, perhaps, he cries out all the more, meaning louder, Son of David, have mercy on me. Actually says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. Louder, louder, all the more. They've rebuked him. Where does he get the strength to say that? He's a poor beggar. He has no resources. Jesus, this is very, very beautiful. Sometimes you read the Bible and you go, wait a minute. Jesus stopped. That's all it says. He stopped and commanded him to be brought to Jesus. He stopped. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to Jericho on the way to Jerusalem. He's very important. He's got all this crowd around him. And he stops and commands that this blind beggar be brought to him. And he asks him, very straightforward, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind beggar simply says, Lord, let me recover my sight. That's exactly what he wants. Now, in the English translations, Jesus is recorded as saying, recover your sight. In the original Greek, it's one word. And it's the form of a command, and it's see. See. And he goes on to say, your faith has made you well. See. And immediately the blind beggar sees. Who's the person he's going to see first? Son of David, King of Kings. And Jesus acknowledges that this blind beggar who needed help to come to him because he was on the side of the road, not able to find out where Jesus was by eyesight, and certainly not able to walk through the crowd without bumping into too many people. The blind beggar now can see he had faith, Jesus says, and he gets up and follows Christ. Now that phrase means he followed him. Put that in the context of what Jesus had been telling other people. To the rich ruler, sell everything, give to the poor, and follow me. And the rich ruler did not, because he was extremely wealthy, sell everything and follow Jesus. And Jesus was giving commands earlier about, if you want to be a follower of mine, these are the kinds of things you have to do. The blind beggar followed Jesus and glorified God. Strange, isn't it? The blind beggar saw Jesus before he had his eyesight returned and knew he was the Son of David, knew he was the promised one who was to come and rule eternally, and who would be able to restore his sight. In other words, the blind beggar saw with eyes of faith that this Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of David, the Son of God, the one who would be able to do whatever he wanted to do to heal him. All the people see the miracle. The blind beggar, they saw him. He was over on the side of the road. Jesus stopped. They brought the blind beggar over, still blind. They saw him get his eyesight back. They, with their eyes, saw the miracle. They who told him, shut up, rebuked him, be silent, now see him, the blind beggar, with eyes that can see. And they begin to give praise to God. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. This is the last miracle that Luke records before Jesus goes to his death. And he does this miracle for this man, because this blind man acknowledged that Jesus is the Son of David. He had faith in who Jesus was and confidence that Jesus could do it. And Jesus is the one who came to give sight to the blind. And that's again from Luke chapter, early chapters, chapter 4 of Luke. When Jesus is in his hometown of Nazareth, after he's defeated the devil in the wilderness, he comes to his hometown synagogue. And the scroll, this is verse 17 of Luke 4. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to Jesus. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Well, this guy, this person had a double. He was poor. He's a beggar. Can't work, has no friends, no rich friends, no relatives. And he is blind. So he's poor and blind. So he, if you want to say, does he qualify for Jesus coming and helping him? He's got two qualifications. He's poor, nothing except begging for his income, and he's blind. So Jesus stops. When he hears this blind beggar shouting out of his poverty and his helplessness, his complete confidence in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, son of David, he cries out to him, and the Lord does it. And the people in front want to silence this blind beggar. To them, he was a nobody. No power. Can't do anything. No family. This blind beggar has nothing to offer. In fact, he's the one who is totally dependent on other people. But the blind beggar to Jesus was exactly the kind of person he came to save. Exactly. No wealth, no talent, no abilities. But he had one tremendous thing: faith in the Son of David, the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth. He had 100% confidence in faith that he heard enough about Jesus from someone somewhere that he shouted even louder when they told him to shut up. He would not be silenced. They tried to shut down his faith. He hears about Jesus. He believes he is the Son of David. He has faith in him. He sees who Jesus is. And he gets his eyesight and he follows Jesus. While the rich ruler in previous passages did not sell anything and follow Jesus, this blind beggar who had nothing, who in a sense was nothing, had the faith that said, Son of David, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Think about this. In the context of all that Jesus has been teaching in the Gospel of Luke up to this point, sell everything and have riches in heaven. Take up your cross, deny yourself. Don't let family or friends, wives, children, or anybody get in the way of following Jesus, and you will have a new family. You will have treasure in heaven, is what Jesus has said. He's telling people to have an unbelievably different perspective on life. This blind man, who is a beggar, becomes rich. He can see, and he becomes rich. He's got a new family. He's going with Jesus. He now has those other people around Jesus who have true faith in him. He's got a new family, and he will be rich with treasure in heaven. It is an incredible change for this man. Incredible. Now, the applications for us are related to everything I've said, but think about it this way. It's so strange. The blind man sees who Jesus is. And those who have eyesight don't. They've seen him do miracles. The rich ruler knew about Jesus doing miracles. Other people knew who Jesus was by what he was doing and what he was teaching. And they tried to trip him up in breaking the law of Moses or something. Certainly the blind beggar saw himself as weak, poor, and blind. And yet he also saw Jesus Christ as the one who would be the king forever promised to David. And he would not let anyone come between himself and Jesus. So he shouts, cries out. What do you see? What do you see with your eyes of faith when you see Jesus? You should see someone who was sent by God to save sinners, helpless weaklings. He came to save nobodies, the powerless, the weak. You have nothing to contribute. You're the one Jesus wants. That is what this beggar saw. You and I should see the same thing in Jesus. We bring nothing. We don't bring wisdom. We don't bring power. And he came for us who have a desperate need. So, first application, what do you see when you see Jesus with eyes of faith? Second application, what do you see when you see a proud person? A proud, rich, powerful person, like those who were in front with Jesus. They may have come out of curiosity to see if Jesus would do a miracle. They may have come out of curiosity to learn about Jesus' teaching, but they would not humble themselves and follow Christ. They would not humble themselves. They clung. They held on to their worldly wealth. They held on to whatever obstacle it was to them following Jesus, to follow Jesus. They would not deny themselves because they were too proud. You see that in those who were in the front. You tell this blind beggar, shut up. They had no respect for him. No respect. No compassion for a blind beggar. They're with this important guy, Jesus. They know he's on his way to Jerusalem. They're going to follow and see what happens. So, second application, what do you see when you see a proud person? Sometimes you see a person who is going to get in the way of your faith. Third application, what do you see when you see a weak person? Physically weak, financially weak. Someone who has no family, maybe no friends, no powerful friends. Those who saw the beggar only saw a weak and unimportant person. A nobody, somebody we would be embarrassed to have. A blind person coming to your house, you're going to start to wonder, will he or she knock things over? It'll be an awkward situation. Now, if they're also poor, maybe they are from, let's just say, the wrong side of the tracks, though we don't have tracks here. They're from the slum. Somebody from the slums. We don't have slums in Jaffrey, but occasionally we have homeless people. What do you see when you see a weak person, physically weak, financially weak, has no family, no friends, no power? Those who saw the blind beggar only saw a weak person. An unimportant person. They did not see a person who was actually saying, he knows Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of David. They would never have suspected that that blind beggar, that weak nobody, he's the kind of person that Jesus wants. Could it be that it takes a weak person to have great faith? Another question about when you see a weak person, maybe a blind person or a poor person or a homeless person, you don't think they could have great faith. And if they do have great faith, consider this. They are rich. They are rich if they are in the community of the Church of Jesus Christ. They have a new family, new brothers and sisters. They have a treasure in heaven beyond anything that they could take with them, be they any sort of billionaire or millionaire. So when you see a weak, financially poor person, don't use your normal eyes, because you might be missing someone who has great faith and treasure in heaven beyond what you could even imagine. Fourth and last question for application. First question is, what do you see when you see Jesus? Second question is, what do you see when you see a proud person? Third question is, what do you see when you see a weak person? Last question is, what do you see when you see yourself? And I don't mean if you're looking in the mirror, but when you consider yourself. Do you think you have anything that God needs? Are you like this, when you look at yourself and think of, are you like this blind beggar in any way? That you have no real power? You have no real anything to offer God? But when you see yourself, do you see yourself as a person who has the gift of faith? That you have confidence and faith in the person of Jesus, Son of David, Son of God, Son of Man. Do you see yourself as a person whose confidence is in that person? And do you believe, here's an important point, and do you believe that your confidence in the person of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he came to do, which he succeeded in doing, do you believe that he listens to you? That in a sense, when you pray, he says, stop in heaven, I got to listen to you. That he can actually stop what he's doing as King of Kings and listens to you. You're his family. If you have faith in Jesus, do you see yourself as a person who is dramatically different because you trust and have faith in Jesus, and he will stop and listen to you and answer you? Last question, and this is a scary one because I think it's only too true. Is there anyone around you in your life who's trying to kill your faith and confidence in Jesus Christ? Christians sometimes can be a stumbling block to other Christians. It's possible there are people in your life who are telling you to shut up. Maybe not in such gross terms. But they're not encouraging your faith. They're discouraging your faith. They may do it with their words, their actions. They may be a family member who has very little faith, or maybe is a heretic. There's all sorts of ways you can have someone in your life who is maybe not attacking your faith, but getting in the way of your 100% confidence in Jesus. That he listens to you, that the Father in heaven listens to you because of the Son. This blind beggar would let nothing get in his way. Brothers and sisters, don't let any person or any distraction, whether it's work or school, family, your husband, your wife, your children, get in the way of your faith in Jesus Christ being of paramount, extreme importance to you. He is the most precious possession you have. Cherish it. Clearly, this blind beggar cherished the coincidence that Jesus is passing by and he hears it because of the crowd. And then he hears, it's Jesus of Nazareth, but it's not just Jesus of Nazareth. It's the Son of David. It's the Messiah. It's the King of Kings. It's my hope and trust. So, brothers and sisters, what do you see when you see Jesus? What do you see when you see a proud person or your own pride? What do you see when you see a weak person, outwardly weak? What do you see when you see yourself? Hopefully this passage with this blind beggar has taught you something significant about Christ and yourself. Let's pray. Father, how very, very strange it is that those who have eyes and ears do not see or hear who Jesus is during his lifetime on earth. And it is true today. We could tell people about Jesus. We could have them hear about Jesus. We could have them do all kinds of things to learn about Christ, but they don't see it. They don't understand it. They don't embrace Jesus savingly through faith. And they certainly don't have the confidence that Jesus will listen to them. Father in heaven, teach us the great privilege it is to have faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that he listens to us in all our weaknesses, in all our troubles, that he will never say, I told you so. He will always come to us when we come in trusting faith like a child to a parent asking. May we also have the strength and wisdom to know that there are all kinds of voices and all kinds of people that want to kill our faith and our confidence in Christ. May we rise up in those situations and cry out even louder in our prayer time. Help. Help, Lord Jesus, help. We pray these things in his name. Amen.